So thank you very, very much for the invitation here to Shiloh, and we commend the assembly and its work to the Lord. As I travel Europe and Israel, at least I used to travel Europe and Israel a lot, we find that the assemblies of the Lord's people are getting smaller. And it's a sign of the times, you might say. The world has turned against God in every way possible. They are going out of their way to disobey the clear commandments of our God. And we are putting foolish and ignorant men in the place of leadership. And the result is that sin is abounding. And therefore, it is a privilege to meet with you here in Shiloh, and we commend you seriously to the Lord. I've many a time looked at your name in my database at home and wondered who are those wonderful people. So we have the privilege of being here, and we thank you so much for the invitation. We're going to read, please, if we may, in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, please. And we're going to read just a very, very few verses, just for the sake of context. And we're going to read from verse 25, although that is not what we're going to speak about. So John's Gospel, please, in chapter 19, and verse 25. John 19, did I say another chapter? John 19 and 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalena. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to his disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus knowing, now in between those two verses, there's the 3 hours of darkness. So after the 3 hours of darkness, and after this, Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that's most important. Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And then after saying, It is finished, he bowed his head. And after bowing his head, he gave up the ghost. And we trust indeed that the Lord would add a blessing to the reading and this precious reading of his word. If you were to be foolish enough, like myself, to look up Google, you would find that there's some 200 million books in the world. And out of those 200 million books there are approximately in the world, only 66 of them are inspired. Only 66. And those 66 books are not the biggest books in the world. I mean, you go to Obadiah and there's only 22 or 23 verses in the whole thing. And you go to the book of 2 John and you find that there's only 14 or 15 verses in it. And what about 3 John? And what about the book of the Philemon anyway? And you have all these toady books, these little books. And yet these are the inspired word of God. In fact, possibly the one of the longest books would be Jeremiah, perhaps Isaiah. And that will take you about 2.5 hours. What do you do in 2.5 hours? Watch a film. And therefore, 2.5 hours, if you read the whole Bible, it would take you 32 hours to read the Old Testament and 16 hours to read the New Testament. In other words, within 48 hours, you could read the Bible through at one sitting. And yet these books here, brethren and sisters, that you have in your hand, this book, the Bible, is the inspired word of Almighty God. It is what we call the Word of God. The term Word of God is mentioned 48 times in our Bible, in the whole Bible. And you'll find that it's mentioned only 3 times in the Old Testament, this term Word of God. So if you want to find out what the Word of God is, you're going to have to go to the New Testament. And you'll find that in the New Testament, it will give you 3 understandings of this term, the Word of God. The very first one is something that God has said, the Word of God. You'll find that it is something written in the Word of God, i.e. the Bible. But then we cannot go very far, and you cannot read John's Gospel chapter 1 as an argument. But it doesn't take you very long to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was called the Word of God. Now your homework for this week is to find out where that is found. No, it's not. I'm going to tell you, it's found in Revelation and chapter 19. And his name on his thigh was written the Word of God. And so we find that this term, the Word of God, is very, very important. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the scriptures. With our emphasis on this verse 30, it is finished. And to see what we can delve out of this tremendous term. When we go into our Bible, we will find that there's a number of reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished. We would find, for example, that it was his word that he said it is finished. And when we understand the word of God as in what is spoken, your mind will go immediately over there to Genesis in chapter 1. It has to. And 2 Peter chapter 3 will tell us, by the word of God, this whole thing was created. It's a very interesting study as to why it was created. But this whole thing was created. Well, can I tell you why it was created? Why are you here this morning? Why am I living at this stage? The reason this creation was ever created was for the simple purpose that God would extol his Son. You find that in Ephesians in chapter 1. And you'll find once in chapter 1, verse 6. No, you'll find it twice in chapter 1, verse 12. No, you'll find it actually 3 times in chapter 1, verse 14. The reason why this creation was ever created, and the answer is for the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring you away out there into Mars. And I have a beautiful picture taken from Mars. And away out there in the blackness of the universe, there's a little dot. And on that little dot, I have written Earth. And if you go a little bit further than Mars, then you can't see us at all. Yet, brethren and sisters in Christ, God has planted this, oh, that this astronomers would understand it, that our scientists would understand it, that our anthropologists would understand it, that the whole job lot of the crowd would understand it. This earth is totally, utterly, and absolutely unique in the universe of God, because God has placed it in order to do one thing, and that is to extol his Son. End of story. Full stop. No more arguments. And when we go to Genesis in chapter 1, we find something very interesting. By the power, by the strength, by the authority of the Word of God, these things took place. And it's taken us 12 years to send a spacecraft out there to the furthest reaches of our little Milky Way galaxy. And we're only a titch compared to the... In fact, the experts, dear help them, science falsely so-called, I think Paul said to Timothy. And they tell us that this whole creation is 93 trillion miles wide. Wonderful. I want to tell you, see that wee earth in there? That wee dot? That's the center of God's universe. And on that universe, there's this little earth. And on that little earth, there's 7 billion of us. How small am I? There are 7 billion people, the vast majority of whom have turned their minds and hearts away from God. When I go over there to John's Gospel, chapter 1, I find those beautiful words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So creation actually comes in verse 3. Before creation, there was God. And God, He manufactured by the word of His power. And I want to tell you something else. When you come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, not only does He create everything, but in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, He upholds everything by the word of His power. And that great and foolish scientist, Hawkins or Dawkins or whatever you call him, whenever he died, he said, I have decided that a black hole is no longer black but blue. What a waste of a life. Do you know something? He said that a black or a blue, it doesn't matter, a black or a blue hole is that which upholds the universe. How stupid can we be? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. He, forget about your black hole, upholds all things by the word of His power. Amen. I tell you what, when you go away over there to 2 Peter and chapter 3, you'll find by the same word, the spoken word, the word of God, by the same word, He brought the flood onto this earth. Why did He do that anyway, by the way? Why did He bring the flood onto the earth? Can I tell you? As it was in the days of Noah, nothing's changed, but rather grew worse. And mankind forgot that this is a moral universe, not a scientific one. And God said, as soon as he had created this earth, he said to the man and to the woman, don't you touch that fruit there. You see that? Don't you touch it. It was a moral universe. Under the power of God's spoken word, and man disobeyed. Then the Lord Jesus said, okay, I'm going to teach you one lesson here. And he sent the flood. And the only thing that was left of this wicked world was the fish in the sea. Everything else was destroyed, except that which went through the ark. But God made a promise to Noah, and Peter talks about that promise. And in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, God said, by the same word, I am preserving this universe until the day when I command it to be destroyed. Do you remember? Do you know when that day is going to be? That day is going to be, brethren and sisters, whenever after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus has reigned in righteousness for 1,000 long, long years, wonderful, and death will be an oddity. The only reason why there will be death there, read the book of Zechariah. And the only reason why there will be death in the day of in that 1,000 year period is for the simple reason of rank disobedience to the king upon the throne. And says Zechariah, God will withhold the rain. Then says Zechariah, God will allow the plague to come. Then says Zechariah, death will be the result. And if I read my Bible correctly, brethren and sisters in Christ, from Numbers chapter 29, sin is going to increase even in millennial reign. So that at the end, says Revelation chapter 20, at the end of the 1,000 years of reigning in righteousness, Satan shall be loosed from his abyss and he'll have the whole world. And it says, he will go out, he hasn't changed, to deceive the nations. And God will say, that's it. And the flood of God's judgment on this earth, and that will be the end of your 93 trillion mile off universe or whatever. Therefore, whenever we think about the spoken word, we are thinking of power. We are thinking of authority. We are thinking of control. Do you not remember the words of in Luke's Gospel chapter 4? That they wondered whenever he was in Nazareth. They wondered at his authority that he spoke. Do you remember that? If you go over there to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13, around verse 53 or so, the question is asked, where does this man come from? Who is his father? For the simple reason is his mighty works and his wisdom. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ get that power from? Where did his words get their power from? They got them from him. And the Lord Jesus is on the cross. The 3 hours of darkness are behind. Perhaps the sun is coming out again. And the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there. And he makes four utterances. And all four are mentioned in Psalm 22. All four are mentioned in Psalm 22. All four. And you find that one of those words, so-called cries, is "it is finished." In a word, that was an utterance of power, of authority, of control. It's finished. God has spoken. There's no more to be done. And let us remember what was finished. If we look at that verse, we found, as we read it, and Jesus knowing, verse 28, that all things were now accomplished. Do you know something? The whole of the Old Testament was written for one purpose. Well, a number of purposes, but one main purpose. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, "They are they which testify of me." And if you look at the beautiful order, one of the beauties that I find in the scriptures is the order. Why is a book there and not over there? And you'll find at the end of the Old Testament, our Old Covenant to be better, you will find that there's 17 prophetical books. And five of the prophetical books are called the major prophets. And 12 of the prophetical books are called the minor prophets because of their size. And the main story of the major prophets, not the sole story, but the main story of the major prophets is this. God is going to send his man. And his man is going to destroy the works of the devil. And then he's going to send his man, says the minor prophets, on the day of the Lord. And he's going to send his man in the day of the Lord, in order to take up his reign, his righteous reign of this earth. How beautiful. Tell me, who is this man? Can I tell you about that man? You go to Job, don't you? And God says, "Let me tell you about Job, Satan." And don't forget who's speaking. Speaking? The Word of God? God said he is a perfect man. My wife thinks I'm perfect. Of course, she's right. And God said he's perfect. And then God said, "Do you know what I think of Job? I think he's perfect." And then God said, "Let me tell you about Job. He's actually perfect." Read it. And then he says, "Let me tell you about Job. He eschews evil. And let me tell you about Job. He's done nothing wrong with his lips." And the whole argument of Job is the perfection and argument of the person of Job. That's the argument in the book. Perfection. Could I tell you about the Lord Jesus? Of course, you're already thinking of, aren't you? "Which of you convinceth me of one sin?" I was speaking to my wife of 47 years just a couple of months ago. And I said to her, "We're 47 years married, love. I think now we know each other quite well." I told her, actually, that I'm getting used to married life now. And I said to her, "Let's talk to each other about the little faults that we have you know, a fault that I would have or whatever. So I said, you go first. You go first. You tell me what fault you find with me. And she didn't say a word. And I said, you see? You see? There you are. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. Now let me tell you about you. No, no. Job was a perfect man. Which of you convinces me of sin? When we go to the Psalms, it's not so much a perfect man. When we go to the Psalms, in my deepest need, when I sink in deep mire where there is no standing, what does he say? Help me! Peter didn't grab for the boat. He put his hand out to the Lord. Help me, spiritual man. When we come to the Proverbs, it's not so much a spiritual man that we have in mind. The Proverbs was written by three people. The first one, the first nine chapters was written by David. And then from chapter 9 to chapter 19, chapter 10 from 19, it was written by Solomon. And then from chapter 20 to the end, it was written by Hezekiah. And David says to his son Solomon, because he knew his boy, I know my lad. And the daddy said to the boy, Solomon, my son, listen to my advice. Watch the girls. Effectively. And Solomon did not take advice. Interesting. When Solomon came in chapter 10 to write to his son Rehoboam, or Jeroboam, I can never get those right. He knew his son. And he said, my son, take the advice of an old man. He didn't take the advice either. And as a result of that, the nation split. And what we have in Proverbs is a wise man taking the advice of the gray hair. There's experience in there. A lot of broken tears. And we find in the Lord Jesus, go over there to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 12, and around verse 42 or 3 or so, she went, the Queen of Sheba, to see the wisdom of Solomon. Can I tell you something? Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So we have Job, his perfection. So we have Psalms, his spirituality. So we have Proverbs, his wisdom. So we have Ecclesiastes. And in Ecclesiastes, he says at the end, go your way. Do whatever you like. Get your music of chapter 1. Get your art of chapter 1. Get your education of chapter 1. But don't ever forget this. Whenever you get old and the gnashers are falling out and the pillars are a little shaky and the windows are a little dim, and when you get to that age, stage, you have nothing to look forward to but death. And he says, don't ever forget that one day we will have to meet God. Righteousness. When you come to the Song of Songs, oh, dear, 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 how beautiful. The Song of Songs. And King Solomon comes along in chapter 2, isn't it? with all his pracht and all his beauty and all his glory, and his soldiers there, and his soldiers there, and there he is in the purple velvet, and all the rest of it. Ha! Wonderful! And the little girl of Lebanon, black with the sun, and there she is, looking after the sheep. And the king says, come here, my darling. I've got a lovely job for you in my harem. And the whole song of the Song of Songs is the husband, her little shepherd husband, looking for his wife, longing to get her back. He wins. It's a love story. And when you come to chapter 8 of the Book of Solomon, you have this. Love, it's as strong as the grave. And love, what will a man give? He'll give his whole heart. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? That's exactly what it cost God. Exactly what it cost God. And his jealousy, not his envy, his jealousy. You know the difference, don't you? Envy is, I fancy your car outside because it's a nicer car than mine. I want what you have. God's never envious of you. Ha, give me a break. God's never envious of me. He gave me everything I have to start with. It's only loaned to me anyway. But he's a jealous God. In other words, he will not share with you or anybody else, and certainly not Satan, what is rightly his. He's a jealous God. And so much so that he has sent his best, chapter 8 of Song of Songs, the best from the house of God, and he sent his son in order to die. Jealousy is as strong as the grave. That's the man God has chosen. That's the man that God has chosen. And he came in order to do the Father's will. And he said, when it was finished, it's finished. And everything that was written of him throughout the Old Testament scriptures, including and particularly in the major prophets, when it came that everything was finished, he said, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, there's only one. There's just one more little thing. It says in Psalm 22 that he had done this. But it says earlier, I thirst. And he cried, I thirst. And when they gave him his drink, and don't forget the Lord was given drink twice. He was given drink, and that is not a stupefying drink. Don't let people tell you at the beginning that he was given, before the crosswork, he was given a stupefying drink. He was not given a stupefying drink. You go home tonight, today, and take a glass of vinegar. And within 20 minutes, your throat will be as dry as a rock. It was an added punishment of death. And what happens is the person is thirsty beyond expression. And your lungs are like sandpaper. It was an added expression of torture on my Lord, and he didn't take it. But at the end, he took it. And then he lifted his voice and listened to the words of Scripture. His head was held high. He did not die of weakness, brothers and sisters. He didn't. He did not die of a broken heart. He didn't. He did not die of exhaustion. He didn't. What he died of was nothing. He entered into death. And having accomplished all that was written of the Old Testament, with the power of his word that created this universe, and with the authority of his person, he said, "That's it! I have accomplished everything." But there's another reason why he said it's finished. And I made a mention of it just earlier. And this other thing was, according to 1 John and chapter 3, the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came for was to, let me read it to you, so that you don't think I'm bluffing. The purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ came for is in John's Gospel chapter 3 and verse 8, and you'll find at the end of the verse, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now what do you think of that? Oh yes, he came to take my sin, of course. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 will prove that. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We appreciate that too. He came for one ultimate purpose. And that ultimate purpose, including sin, the main, which is a part of the work of Satan, the main thing was to undo or to destroy the works of Satan. From chapter 3 of the book of Genesis right through. And today, brethren and sisters in Christ, we see the work of Satan in its beauty. And it is destroying this earth and destroying our young people's brains and destroying our livelihoods. It is a source of destruction. And God said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And to add salt to the wound, he went into the rich man's house and he stayed there for 3 days and 3 nights. And then he rose up from the grave a mighty victor, says John's Gospel in chapter 10. "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, thank you very much. And I'll tell you what's more, I'm going to raise it again." "No, no, 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 no," says Ephesians in chapter 1. "By the unbelievable power of Almighty God the Father, he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead." "No, no, no," says Romans chapter 8. "It was the Holy Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit, that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead." Well, who did raise from the Lord Jesus from the dead? I want to tell you, it was a work of the Godhead. And God raised the Lord Jesus Christ. And says he, Colossians chapter 2, he made a show of the satanic powers openly when he rose from the dead. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, the power of that word, "It is finished." It answered the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. It answered to the strength and power and authority of God's word when he said, "It is finished," against the powers and works of evil. I'm waiting for him to come back again. He will never touch this earth when he comes for me. The next time his feet touch this earth, it will be in judgment. but he'll come to the heir. The heir? Satan's domain. And he'll call, "Come up, my beloved. Come away." Oh, how beautiful. I'd love to tell you about what happens at the death of a saint. It's unbelievable. Let me just tell you this. Whenever I enter into death, I go into the realm of Satan. He who has the power? He who has the power of death, that is the devil. And the devil ain't ready to let me go. I'm there. Now comes the day that the Lord Jesus comes. And he comes with the mighty angel. No. He comes with the archangel. And every time you read of the archangel, he's always having a humdinger of a row with Satan. Every single time. There's a humdinger of a row. Read Revelation chapter 12. Read Daniel chapter 10. There's always a row between those two. And the archangel is there. And he's saying to Satan, "Satan, stand aside. God is working. And up from that grave I will arise." And I go up to meet the Lord in the air, and the archangel is saying, "Satan, stand aside. And I will meet my bridegroom in the air." You're there too. And you know something? You will realize it's all over. Ah. I was taking a funeral a couple of years ago. And the dear saint who was still the daughter-in-law of the dear saint that we were burying. I was telling them that what happens and where that dear saint is now. The mother-in-law. And what she is enjoying just now. And the daughter-in-law said to me, "It makes you almost want to be there." Said Irenaeus, one of the early fathers of the church, apostolic fathers, he said, "I'm going to my death. I don't know if it's going to be by the gladiator. I don't know if it's going to be by the fire. I don't know if it's going to be by the lions or by the beasts. But I'm going through that valley of death. And I'm going into his presence." And he said this: "Please don't pray for the Lord to spare me. To spare me from heaven. To spare me from his presence. To spare me from the place of joy. To be at his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. To be in the throne room of eternity, to be with my Lord, to be with those who have gone before, to be and to see the Lord Jesus in his beauties, to see him praying as a high priest, to see him advocating for those still on earth, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. To see the Holy Spirit of God praying with words that cannot be uttered, Romans chapter 8. To see the throne of God with its majesty and power and authority over everything, and I'm there. To see the angels, aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation? To see the cherubim and the seraphim. To see the archangel. And you ask the Lord to spare them? It's an embarrassment. And And the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." He had overcome the power of Satan. There's four reasons why you should be baptized. Four. And one of the reasons is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Do you remember what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Verse 1, 2, 3 or thereabouts. Moses is going through the Dead Sea. The Red Sea. And Satan, at least the powers and the power, the armies of the evil prince is coming after them. And we all know the story. Says Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whenever you go into that water of baptism and come up, what you are actually saying is this: Satan, you are a loser. I put my faith on him who said, "It is finished," when he was referring to you. And therefore, brethren and sisters, there's so much more you could say, isn't there? When we come to the Word of God, he said with the authority of his person, "It's finished. The Old Testament scriptures have been completed," regarding his first coming. "It is finished. He has overcome Satan and made a show of him and his emissaries publicly." And don't forget, Satan has 30 million demons plus. Where did you get that from? Revelation chapter 7. 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million. And Satan in chapter 12 takes a third of them away, 30 million. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, became human. Like Adam, he failed, he succeeded and overcame the deceit and evil of Satan. Whenever you're reading Psalm 22, think of what it says. When the hordes of satanic power attacked him like bulls in their aggression. When the hordes of satanic powers attacked him like dogs who are biting you. When the hordes of satanic powers are attacking him, surrounding him like lions that tear you apart. This is Psalm 118. They surrounded me. They compassed me. They compassed me. They compassed me like bees in their anger. And as a man, he overcame and said, "It is finished." And he called that out with his head high. And then he bowed his head and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he died. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. That he died for me. From condemnation he has made me free. Amen. And brethren, sisters in Christ, we didn't even get starting to talk about the Bible, which is the Word of God. But perhaps we said enough. Shall we pray? May the Lord bless you. Our Father in heaven, we thank you indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for these beautiful, beautiful things we have been trying to remind our hearts about. Amen. There was nothing new in what was said this morning, but just to be reminded, O Lord, of these mighty things, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of Satan, including sin. And one day, O Lord, he's coming back, and we are going to be with him and the mighty angels, and we're going to sit We're going to stand on this very earth, changed it will be, but on the earth nevertheless. And we will set up his royal throne in Jerusalem. And we will crown him Lord of Lords. Lift up your heads, O ye gates of Jerusalem, and be ye lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will enter. What a day. As Psalm 118 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Every one of us will rejoice and be glad in it. We therefore, Lord, will commend ourselves to you and the testimony here at Shiloh and Cookstown. May the Lord bless the saints and encourage them in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you very much.